So last Sunday we spoke about the spiritual life, as you recall. And remember how we defined it? We defined the spiritual life as the kind of life that leads to spiritual maturity. The kind of life that leads to spiritual maturity. Remember how we observed that it's both a gradual process, step by step, day by day. It's also a balanced, right? A balanced process. It's gradual because there are no shortcuts. There's no ecstatic experiences that are going to bring about maturity. Again, day by day in an intimate walk with God. And it's balanced in that it's not all just one facet. Remember how you use that analogy of a diamond, the facets of a diamond, or a combination of a few facets. It's all the facets together in balance, in divine balance. We went on to outline the task ahead of us over the next couple of Sundays, and that was to study prayer and Bible study. Prayer is today, okay? But why just these two facets first? Because prayer, we communicate our needs to God. He promises to listen, answer, and provide what we need. We saw that today just as we were talking, some of the songs we were singing. I thought that was so appropriate. And through Bible study, why? Because the study of God's Word, we learn that there are many facets of the spiritual life, and we also learn that we need to pray. So, in other words, these things are foundational aspects of the spiritual life. So in that analogy of the diamond that we talked about, that we developed last week, I can think of prayer and Bible study as being two opposing facets right there on the top of the diamond that need to be cut at just the right angle and just the right polish because they serve as a guide to the other facets. If those aren't done just right, you're liable to have something that's out of symmetry and the diamond will never reach its full potential of reflecting the light that it receives. We also learned that there's four kinds of people in the church. You guys remember that? Four kinds of people. We talked about the unsaved person. Yes, there are unsaved people at church. I don't think there's any here today, but we know that we've had people visit us that didn't know the Lord. And the definition of an unsaved person is one without the Spirit of God. To him and to her, the things of the God are what? You guys remember that word? Foolishness. Foolishness, gobbledygook. And they can't know God. In fact, they can't know these things of God because they're intimate things that only those who have the Spirit of God can know. When they show interest in spiritual things or when they come to church, when they ask you spiritual questions, what do? You need to be praying for them. You need to be sharing the truth of God's Word with them because that's not something that's natural. God is working on them to draw them to Himself. We talked about the mature person, and I define it as a maturing person because that's not a work that's done in one lifetime, right? We're all maturing, hopefully. And that's the person that's living that life that leads to spiritual maturity. And this is where we want to be, right? We talked about the infant in Christ, those who are new to the faith. They need to be fed the milk of the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with milk. Remember, that's just a stage in life. We've all been there at one point. And here's some examples of milk. You know, I don't think we hear that very often. So here's an example of milk. That salvation is by grace through faith, that it's not a work. We see that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That when believers sin, they're forgiven through confession to God. We see that in 1 John 1, 9. If you need to memorize a verse, memorize that verse, 1 John 1, 9. We all need to memorize verses, by the way. And that works are what follow salvation, it's not what precedes salvation. And that's Ephesians 2, 10. So right after 2, 8, and 9, there's 2, 10. So that's the example of milk. And finally, we had the fourth person as that carnal Christian, or the one that has a spirit, but he has not matured. He has time to mature, but he hasn't matured. Because this is the one that's stuck in infancy, right? And he should be progressing toward maturity, but he's not. So for many Christians, unfortunately, this is a way of life. This is how they live. And I know really well because I used to be one of those, okay? And please don't get stuck there. It's not good, it's not healthy, and it's definitely not fulfilling. You're not going to live the abundant life by just coasting along, okay? I did that for many years. I can attest to that. We also discussed how we're not all completed diamonds, and I thought that was so refreshing, though, that we're still a work in progress. There's still more to be done, but it's good because God's doing the doing as long as we yield to Him. We spoke about how God, this master cutter, is working on all of us, and that He's not done with any of us, not yet, at least in this life. So we're to be patient and kind. Remember that? Patient and kind, guided by love for each other in all our relationships in the church and the conduct of our spiritual lives. I want to make a point here that I didn't make last Sunday, and that's so please pay attention to this. Notice here that if you're saved, if you have put your trust in Jesus to save you both from sin and death, you are spiritual. Wish somebody had told me that many, many years ago, but it took me a while to learn this one. What makes you spiritual is not the things that you do or even the things that you think in your innermost being, whether they're good or bad. What makes you spiritual alive as either an infant in Christ, as a mature Christian, a maturing Christian, or even as a carnal Christian, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. So it's very important to understand this. In other words, you are spiritual the moment you believe and were saved. Isn't that wonderful? That's great news. Maybe that's why they call it the good news, you know? The question is, what kind of spiritual person you are? Or better yet, what kind of spiritual person do you want to be? And we know what the answer to that one is. The maturing one, right? So what is prayer and what is it for, as Dr. Stanley Toussaint once said? What does it have to do with the spiritual life? If the spiritual life is the life lived day by day in intimacy with God, resulting in maturity, how then can there be intimacy without communication? We have married couples in here, I know that. And I know all of you value communication. I'm certain of that, right? Because when communication, I can't get that word out, communication breaks down, not communicating well. When communication breaks down, what happens? Disagreement, arguments, right? On a side note, for those that are not married, please make communication a priority as you evaluate a potential mate. I challenge each marriage couple here today to pray for your husband or wife every single day without fail. For those not married, pray that God will grant you wisdom in the decision to marry, and if so, to whom? Fathers and mothers, pray now. I was thinking of the Bancrofts today on this. Pray now for the future of your future spouses of your children. You don't know who they are, but God does. Why not? Okay, so let's focus on prayer. First, it's a big subject. I was overwhelmed by how complex the subject can be. It seems something we do every day, but man, there's a lot to it. And we are only going to scratch the surface. So keep that in mind as we go through this. We're only scratching the surface. And in the end, and I'll try to do this every time I speak, if you don't remember anything else I say, remember this. So this is deep. Okay? Pray first. Pray often. Pray always. Pray. That's it. So let's try to understand as best we can what is prayer and what it's for. And here I'm really indebted to Dr. Stanley Toussaint and Charles Stanley from two Stanleys from Chapel Talks at Dallas Theological Seminary. By the way, this is a great free resource available for you. So if you're interested in knowing more about that, come see me afterwards, and I'll show you how to avail yourself of that. So I want to submit to you that prayer is nothing more. Prayer is nothing less than asking God for something. Okay? Why? Two reasons. When Jesus taught us on prayer, his main focus was on asking God for something. Also, there are six words in the New Testament in Greek that are translated into English as pray or ask when the context is prayer. And all of them have the same meaning. Ask for something. So this is not narcissistic and self-centered, because I can sense gears turning in your head when I say that. Okay. In fact, we will see that it's exact opposite today. Okay? It puts us in a right relationship with God, one of dependence on him when we ask him for things. So our text today is going to be Matthew chapter 6. And turn to your Bibles into Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 7. So while you're looking for Matthew 6, starting in verse 7, you'll see that this, I'll give you a little context here, this is titled The Lord's Prayer in your Bible. Most Bibles will have that as a title. That's not inspired, just like we learned last time that chapters and verses aren't inspired. That's just somebody wrote that on there as a description of what's coming next. And this was delivered in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And the Sermon on the Mount was delivered from the we're pretty sure where this was in Israel. So it was delivered on the northwest slope, this green slope of the Sea of Galilee. Wouldn't it be great if we could go there one day and visit that ourselves? Say, hey, that's something we can ask God for. Why couldn't this church go? I don't see why not. Let's ask them. So there's a lot being said here, okay? And we don't have time today to explore all that's said here. So let's read and unwrap these verses. But first, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we ask that you open our minds and our hearts to receive from your word what is needful for us. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 7. And I'll be reading this together. We can read this together, or I'll read it, and we'll all wrap it together, okay? And when you pray, and I'm reading from the NIV, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So pagans were notorious for repeating the same things over and over again as like a mantra, okay? And here, I went to just go look online to see what I could find about that, and I saw that Hare Krishna have a little video where they repeat 1,056 times the same thing. Okay? Yeah, I didn't sit there and listen to that. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with asking for the same thing in prayer over and over again. There's nothing wrong for that about that, because we see that in Matthew 18 on this parable with the persistent widow. Okay. What we're cautioned against here is no vain repetition or meaningless babble. Unfortunately, the Lord's Prayer has become to many people and many churches, probably even today as we speak, just that, meaningless babble. So nothing wrong with repeating this prayer. I want to make that clear. But there is something wrong with just chanting this prayer meaninglessly. Let's go to verse 8. Do not be like them. He's referring here to the pagans. For your Father knows what you need before you ask. I'm thinking about the whole no kids today, but the prayer request is answered. You know, don't be like them. Don't be like the pagans, because you don't need to say things 1,056 times in order for God to hear you. He already even knows what you need. He's already paying attention. That's how big our God is. We don't need to go poke him to get him to wake up. He's already listening to us. Isn't that wonderful? This brings up the subject of why then pray in the first place. If he already knows, then why are we praying? I'm going to answer that real simply, because you can go down some big theological thing. Here's a simple answer, okay? Of all the people that walked on the face of the earth, there was one that I can think of didn't need to pray once. His name was Jesus. He was God in the flesh. Yet prayer was an integral part of his life. Why? Because he was obedient to the Father. He longed for intimacy with the Father. So lots can be said here. Remember, we're only scratching the surface. So this reminds me, and I'm going to go on a little bit of a tangent here, but don't worry, I always come back, okay? This reminds me of the Chronicles of Narnia of Aslan. You guys are familiar with that, I take it? So Aslan, he reigns supreme in all the books, and the movies, they did a pretty good job of following the narrative of the books, but I think they did a really good job of describing Aslan, okay? You see this big lion that could at any moment devour you, but you know he won't. We just know it. He's not a wuss. He's strong, mighty, majestic, beautiful, imposing, yet he's strangely gentle, kind, more than thoughtful. He's wise and aware of everything. Sometimes we see him looking right into the soul. He sees all, he knows all, yet for some reason, and this is the point here, he desires to hear us say to him the things we need. We admit we don't understand why that is. All we can say is that we know what happens when we do. We participate with him in what he's doing, both in us, through us, and in others and through others. Don't think too much about that one. Let's just move on to verse 9, okay? This, then, is how you should pray. Isn't that exciting? Jesus says, hey, this is how you should do it. I love hearing when Jesus says, hey, this is how you should do it. So this is what he says. Pray in this manner. That's what he's suggesting. He's not suggesting, he's commanding. Pray following this pattern. Use this as a model prayer. That's what he's saying here. So not necessarily pray this prayer, and definitely don't simply repeat it as a babbling mantra, not knowing what it means or what you're saying. Then the next part of that verse, our Father in heaven. So we're to address God as Father. So we're in an intimate relationship with him. That's the kind of relationship we have, an intimate and familiar relationship. But remember, like Aslan, he's not a tame lion. And here I think of Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, the second half of it, where it says, "For God is in heaven, and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." The next part is, "Hallowed be your name." Now, on the original language, this was not "hallowed be your name." It was a command. Make your name to be hallowed. That's what it meant. Make your name to be hallowed. Cause your name to be hallowed. Isn't that the exact opposite of what's going on in the world today? God's name is dragged through the mud. It's blasphemed. It's abused. It's used as a cuss word. We know it's not always going to be like that, don't we? We know that someday every eye will see, right? But we're to ask the Father. This is how Jesus taught us. We're asked the Father to make his name to be hallowed. I want to take a little side note here, because Jews listening to Jesus speak during this time, they would have known, if they were Bible-believing Jews, and there were some like that, would have known exactly what he meant. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're not going to go there right now, 36, 16 through 25, we don't have the time to read that big passage. But here God is saying, through Ezekiel, that he will cause his name to be hallowed. So God is saying, I will cause my name to be hallowed. And he will cause his name to be hallowed when his kingdom is set up here visibly on earth. The kingdom of Israel will be set up again in the land. In faith, that's important. So it's not happenstance that the very next verse, verse 10, says, your kingdom come. So cause your name to be hallowed. Your kingdom come. We see that in Acts 1, 6, the apostles say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says to them, it's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set in his own authority. So it's not that the kingdom will not be restored to Israel. It's not yet to be restored. Not yet. Now, I know this is not a sermon on the kingdom, okay, of God. It's on prayer. So suffice it to say this. Just as our spiritual lives are here and now, yet they're also not a completely finished work, not yet. The kingdom of God is here and now, yet it's also not complete and finished, not yet. So we are to ask for the kingdom to come. Romans 8:23 says we groan as we await the kingdom. And here you need to understand something. Please understand that the kingdom of God is not something that comes into your heart. I hear a lot of people say that, and I used to believe that too. It's the Spirit of God that comes into your heart. The kingdom is something we enter, not something that enters into us. But back to prayer. So there was a little excursion. We're going to come back to prayer. And here, continue with our passage, says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How well is the will of God done in heaven? Perfectly. Completely. Here again, we are to ask that the will of God be done completely and perfectly in our lives and the lives of those around us. So as you pray, it can be helpful to think in terms of concentric circles. And it's okay to start with you in the center. Jesus in John chapter 17 started with himself. So so think of yourself, of your immediate family, of your extended family, of your church family, of your friends, of your work, etc., etc. So don't forget here to pray for our government leaders, even the ones you didn't vote for or that you don't like. Yeah. Perhaps especially these, right? So we're commanded to do that in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. So it's not an option. We're commanded to do that. So pray for your government leaders. So verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Here we are to ask. Ask for our daily needs, food, water, shelter, transportation, etc., etc., etc. Think of a need and you can ask. In fact, if in doubt something is a need or a want, ask God to clarify it. You can do that. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with asking for a vacation. Maybe you need a vacation. Just understand that he's not a genie or a rabbit's foot. He promised to give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. The goal is for us, as we mature, to understand the difference. Oh, wow, there's that balancing again. And pray in accordance with what he wants. And that comes in time. It's not going to happen like that. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. You can just preach a sermon just on that verse, right? Here, I want to focus on one thing only. We are to ask for forgiveness. Again, lots can be said, but we're only scratching the surface. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lots can be said here, but very simply, we're to ask to be protected from evil. Ask, ask, ask. Prayer is asking God for something. Don't be afraid to ask. Jesus taught us to ask, so ask. He's our perfect and loving Father. Why not ask? For the sake of time, we're not going to explore all six Greek words here, and I'm not a Greek scholar anyway. We're only going to look at two Greek words that are translated into English as pray, okay? So the first one is in James. They're both in James, actually. So you can go to the book of James. It's towards the end of the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 5. If you can't get there, that's fine. I can read it out loud here. So James chapter 1, verse 5. And here it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. The word here is this Greek word called aiteo. It's a verb. I don't even need to interpret it here because it's translated into English as ask. That's how obvious it is. But it carries a connotation of a lower individual asking a higher individual for something, like a son asking a father. And that's what we see in Matthew 7, 9, where the son asked the father for bread. Is he going to get a stone or ask for fish, get a serpent? No, of course not. So that's aiteo, and that's ask for something. Okay, the second is also in James chapter 5, verse 13. So James 5, 13. And that one says, if anyone among you suffering, let him pray. And that word is the most common word in Greek for pray, and that's prosekomai. Who cares, really? But there it is. It is the most common word in the New Testament for prayer, and it's always used in reference to a person asking God for something. So it's never used like asking a king or asking a general or asking a governor or asking a father. It's always asking God for something. So what does these two words teach us? And by inference, all the other four as well, so a total of six. They show us that to pray is to ask God for something. And we're putting ourselves in the correct position before God. And pay attention to this, okay? He's above and he's able as both God and Father to both listen and answer as we pray. Isn't that wonderful? So pray first. Pray often. Pray always. And when you pray, ask. Ask, ask. It's okay. Jesus taught us that way. The words in the New Testament mean that. So it's okay. Don't be afraid to ask. Now, before you make up your mind to come accost me later during our fellowship time, says, hey, man, Tim, I know this. No, there's a lot more to prayer. Prayer is this, prayer is that, prayer is what. Don't worry, I know. We're only scratching the surface. Okay? All I really want for us as a church right now, in this moment, is for us to pray more. Okay? And to pray expectantly, knowing that the Father will answer us when we do. So how will he answer? He's going to answer one of three ways. Yes, no, or not now, okay? The first, yes, no, or not now. The first example is the no answer. I think that's a pretty easy one to explain because we see that in the life of Jesus, okay? When he was praying in Gethsemane, he said, remove this cup from me, the cup of suffering. And that's in Luke 22, 41, 44. We know the answer to that. The answer was no. Yet we see here that God strengthened him. Angels were sent down to strengthen him. We see all this example in Paul. Paul prayed earnestly that thorn in the flesh, and I always think of thorn on the side, but it's a thorn in the flesh, we don't know what it was, that he would be removed. That's in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. The answer was no. We read this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The second answer is the easy one, the yes answer, right? We always like the yes answer. And I like to approach this from the perspective of praying for our material needs. If we're to pray for our needs, what happens when all our needs are met? Because people living in first world countries, generally all our needs are met. People living in third world countries, not all their needs are met. They have a more tenuous life. So that prayer tends to take a back seat, I think, a lot of times in our life when it comes to needs. But let me remind you of this, Job 33, 4. The Spirit of God made me. And I was thinking about the song we sung earlier. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. So don't forget, your life is at the mercy of God. He's the one who gives you breath and life. Even the ability to work and provide for your family comes from Him. Thank Him for that. For prayer, thanksgiving, too. Ask for life to continue for you as long as He sees fit. The last example, we're coming to an end here. I like to keep these all under 25 minutes, and I've already run by two, so forgive me. The last example is the not now answer. Now, I want to open myself up to you right now and let you know a little bit about me, okay? And that is, I am ready, fire, aim. That's not the right order, by the way. You know that one, right? Okay. That is why I read sermons, because otherwise we'd be here for an hour and we'd be all over the place. My wife is looking at me and knowing exactly what I mean. I feel a deep kinship with Peter here because I imagine him, but I imagine him as a big buff guy like Ken and Steve and Pat. You know, I think of me more like John. Okay, you know. But he got there first. John outrun Peter. That's true. You know, I don't think I can do that either. So the answer I hear most often is the, hey, not now, Tim. And it's not the not now, dismissive is a not now. I get that answer a lot from God. And it's not that I think I'm asking for the wrong things. I think I'm asking for the right things. I just got my timing all wrong. And here is the answer to that. You guys ready for this? This is really important. And I hate this answer, okay? I strongly dislike it. Wait. I hate to wait. It's not me. But I do know this, that every time I've waited on the Lord, that He gives me something that's exponentially better than anything I imagine possible. It's also the right thing at the right time. It's Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. What a wonderful verse. We also see that in the word of King David in Psalm 5:3. In the morning, Lord, hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. We're almost over. One more minute. So where are we in all this? God is our Father, right? He wants us to grow in maturity in an intimate relationship with Him. He taught us to ask Him in prayer for what we need. That puts us in our proper place, a place of dependence on Him. But why pray? The answer is simple, for the glory of God. Let me explain. Because when God answers prayer, what do we do? Yeah. We thank Him for His love. Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. We thank Him for His grace. Lord, I didn't deserve this. We thank Him for His mercy. Lord, you're so gentle and kind to me. We thank you for His wisdom. Lord, it's so amazing what you've done here. What is that? We worship Him. So when God answers prayer, He reveals to us what He is like. He's loving. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's wise. And He is glorious. Prayer reveals to us, and this is the prayer reveals to us what the unseen God is like. Prayer reveals the glory of God. So we ask not for selfish reasons or because we're narcissistic. We ask because we want to know Him. And to know Him brings Him glory before us and before the world. Jeremiah 9:23 says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. And here's the punchline. But let him who glories, glories in this, that he understands and knows me. So brothers and sisters, when all is said and done, prayer is intimacy with God. Prayer is intimacy with God. So let's pray. Father of lights, we look to you and we ask that you cause us to mature as we seek you in prayer this week. As we see your glory, your wonderful attributes, as you listen and answer our prayers, Lord, we ask that your Spirit that indwells us and that intercedes on our behalf be our guide as we pray this week. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.